Last week we began a review of the biblical basis for membership in this church, a covenant membership. It's very important that we get a handle on these things. You remember last week, by way of review, we looked at the fact that the membership in a local church ought to be the culmination of a three-step process. Number one, to be born again by personal faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, that's where it starts. The church is a distinctive group of people who have been called out of the rest of humanity and brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Then one is publicly identified with Christ through baptism. And one of the great challenges over the history of the church has just been this, to have a church that is composed of regenerate people. If you have not been born again, you're not a part of the new covenant. The new covenant in Jeremiah said that they would all be forgiven, they would all know God, and so you're not a part of the new covenant until you have been saved, okay? And it's not according to the old covenant, so you can't make the analogy with circumcision. That's a different thing, a different covenant. And so one publicly identifies with Christ through baptism. And then third, one commits to a particular local fellowship of believers, a church. And in the New Testament, we had the church at Ephesus, we had the church at Philippi, and then we had the churches of Galatia. Each of the cities had a separate church that was identified as a local body. And so that's kind of our starting point. And these three steps were in evidence at the beginning of the church and throughout the book of Acts, and they have been largely recovered later, particularly by those who use this title Baptist. I don't know if you ever thought about it. I like the title Baptist just because it's a simple, clear-cut, we practice these things. There's a group of things that we practice that are distinctively Baptist. But I don't know, to me it's just a little bit of arrogance, quite honestly, if we were to call ourselves the Assembly of God, the Church of God, the Christian Church. We don't believe we're the only ones, okay? We understand that there are many other believers besides us. But this is an indication of what we believe in the way that we practice. But here's the challenge. As I put out last week, this is an issue of commitment. It's an issue of commitment. All right? To be a part of a local church is to be committed. And to identify that commitment, we have a covenant that we are agreeing to and saying to one another, this is my commitment to you. There's a lot there. This is a full life commitment. This is, quite honestly, analogous only to marriage in terms of what a significant commitment it is that one makes publicly to be a part of a local church. Only until death do us part is just until we part. Okay? And then we move, and then we commit to another group of people. Now, one of the most profound commitments that is in this is right at the beginning, where it says, we shall endeavor with the help of the Holy Spirit to live together in Christian love, helping each other grow spiritually. And I want to give you, really, this morning, kind of a tsunami of Scripture, okay? Because there is a mouthful in this statement. And let me encourage you to listen. Feel free to take notes. But at the end of the service, the ushers will have a pink sheet with all the Scripture references on it and all the points that I've made. And I want to challenge you this week to prayerfully work your way through that list. This is actually the preface to everything else we're going to consider in the course of our study of the whole issue of a covenant. And so I want to look together first at the first part of this where it says to live together right there. We are committed to live together. You got that? Think about that for a minute. Let it sink in. We endeavor with the help of the Holy Spirit to live together. What are we saying? You see, for many people, the idea is, I've committed with the aid of the Holy Spirit to be here as many Sunday mornings as I can. Well, that's good. As you saw in what we read in Scripture earlier, we are supposed to not neglect assembling ourselves together. But this is a commitment that goes way, 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 way beyond that. This is where it sounds like a wedding. Have you ever considered how the Bible refers to believers and our linkage together in Christ? Romans 12, 4 to 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Whoa. You see, when you say, I'm a member of Evergreen Baptist Church, all too often we mean, I am a part of the superstructure of this organization that has these constitutional principles and these ways of action and that kind of stuff. What we ought to mean biblically is, I am as linked to the other people in that church as my hand is to my foot or to my head. We've got the same DNA, the DNA of Christ. We've been recreated in His image. We have different functions. We look different. Some of us look more different than others, but we look different, and we think different, and we feel different, and we act different. But we're one body, and we're members not of this organization, this superficial thing, but of one another. Of one another. And it's very practical what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians when he says, listen, the hand can't save the eye because you're not a hand, so I'm not one of you. No, he says, you're absolutely linked. You can't say I have no need of you. In fact, it's the very difference that is the primary thing that you need the other person for. If you don't understand that, you're probably not in a very happy marriage. Your spouse is different, aren't they? Okay, you don't have to stand up and give us testimony of that right now, but they're different from you, whoever you are. That's the glory of the marriage. And that's the glory of the church, that we are different, and yet we are committed to be in Christ, one body. And you notice that he says, individually members of one another. Not just corporately. You know, I am not just a member of Evergreen Baptist Church. I'm a member of Brian Jumpsey. And he's a member of Steve Vanderwerf. And he's a member of Mary Beth Penfold. And she's a member of Klaus Blalock. And Klaus is a member of Marty Ward. See, we say this, we all look at it and say, I'm a member of you. We're here in the same thing. We're committed in our covenant to not just show up every once in a while and be in the same room, but to live together. In the early church, they met house to house. Now we go, where do you live again? With people we've gone to church with as much as 20 years. Where do you live again? What happened, folks? It's very challenging. It's very challenging just to start right there. And that's what changes everything. You know, in the New Testament, there's this one command that all the junior high boys like. They're wondering where we're going to practice it because they know who they want to practice it with. And it's greet one another with a holy kiss. But, you know, in the culture, it was normal to greet each other with a kiss. The point is that it's holy. It's sanctified. Greet one another like you greet nobody else on the face of the earth because you're one with them. You're one with them. That's a powerful, powerful thing. We are first and foremost committed to live together. But it doesn't stop there. Because, quite honestly, as you can see in the culture today, there's a lot of people who live together that don't have any idea what God's priorities are, do they? They live together in an illicit sexual relationship sometimes. They live together just because of convenience, because of finances, whatever else. But we live together, not only we are committed to that, but we are committed to live together in Christian love. And my friend, that is a mouthful. This is where I'm going to really fly through Scripture with you. We say in the covenant, we shall endeavor with the help of the Holy Spirit to live together in Christian love. What is Christian love like? And all too many spouses are going, I've been wondering that. What is it? Well, number one, understand this, that love is the greatest testimony a church can have. Everything in today's culture is about strategizing to reach the lost. How are we going to have an impact in this world? Let me tell you one of the most important things according to the Lord of the church. Because fundamental to the change that Christ makes in our lives, and please hear this very carefully, fundamental to it is this issue of loving one another. See, in Titus 3:3, we read, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's an unbeliever. That's an unbeliever. And let me just, I'm going to say this aside because it's very important to say. If you as a Christian are more clear about who you don't like than who you're committed to, you're living as an unbeliever. I'm not saying that you are one, but you're living like one. Okay? an unbeliever is hateful and hating one another. Hard to get along with. You know, Matt was preaching last week on one of my favorite texts in Philippians, where it talks about Yodia and Syntyche, or as one pastor jokingly named them, odious and soon touchy. They had at one time been actively involved in the ministry together alongside the Apostle Paul, and now they couldn't get along together. That's unbelief. But what did Jesus say? John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is it. This is it. You can't put it on a sign out front. Everybody claims it. You can't put it in an ad in a paper. People either see it or they don't. They see it or they don't. Where we're involved in each other's lives. And if this is convicting, it ought to be. Because this is very challenging. You see, you can be in a softball league and not have to love each other. In fact, if it's a church league, you probably don't. You can be in a basketball league and not have to love each other. You can be in a golf league. You can be a member of a country club. You're a member of a country club, you don't have to love each other. But ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be members together in a local church, we're making this commitment. It doesn't matter who you are, how different you are from me. I will love you. I will love you. Not as an emotional response to some things that I see in you, but as a basic, fundamental commitment of my heart, I will love you. Unreservedly. Because that's what reflects who God is and the difference that Christ makes. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. That's one of the primary things God's trying to teach you, is how to love each other. That's why it's such a terrible thing when a Christian couple can't get along together in a marriage. Not learn anything from God. 1 John 4:7-11. You know this passage. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Whoa, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. But you notice He relates it to God's love. You say, well, I tried that, but I got hurt. I was hurt so bad. Explain that to Jesus Christ, please. You don't understand, Jesus, if you try to love somebody and you end up getting hurt, well, of course you stop. And He says, no, you don't. No, you don't. I showed you. I showed you that even if it costs you your lifeblood, you can continue to love people. Even through the hurt. That's one of the distinctive things of Christianity. In no other faith has God said, I am God, and I am impervious to anything that happens in this universe. I will continue to exist, but I will make myself weak. I will allow myself to be hurt. I have never had a beginning, and I have no end, but I will enter into life and be born, and I will die. Why? Because I have chosen to love you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the best and greatest testimony any church can have. But this is really what happens between the members of that church. But then, this kind of gives you the hint that Christian love includes some very distinctive elements. I'm going to run through them with you as fast as I know how this morning, because this is really a summary of the rest of the covenant. Okay? Here's a quick summary of some of the things. These are all one another's in the New Testament. Everything about the church, by the way, in the New Testament, always comes back to what we do to each other. It's not about what we do in business meetings. It's not even about what we do in worship. It's what we do in relationship to each other. So number one, Christian love is an act of obedience. Okay? It's an act of obedience. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Oh. There's times that the fervency just really isn't there, is it? You know? yeah, I love you. That's really good. No, here's the command of God. Christian love changes our perspective on each other. Okay? Romans 15, 5 to 7. Now may the God of patience and comfort, I love those two in relationship to God. Because every time that I start to feel like it's okay for me to be unloving, it's because I am become impatient and I really don't care about your comfort. Now, no one has ever had to have as much patience as God. And no one gives comfort like God. But may that God grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and with one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Why, let that grab a hold of you. You know, when we have a disagreement about something, and we do, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that there has to be divisions among you so you can see who you're supposed to follow. But here's the question. When you disagree with someone, do you want to win the argument or do you want to win your brother? Read Matthew chapter 18. When you disagree with someone, is your goal for them to think like you or for the two of you to find the mind of Christ? When you have a problem with someone, is the issue in your mind, hey, we must not be doing something right, or God would bring us together in unity of spirit, and so you look in the mirror first, and then you talk to the other person. Having examined yourself, or the log in your eye, you then can see clearly to deal with the speck. Changes our perspective. Christian love makes us practice hospitality. Boy, this one's challenging. You know, forgive me for saying it this way, but I've been awful tempted to say, I tell you what, let's take a month off and we will not come to the church building for anything. And see if the next month after that we still have a church. See, the first century church didn't have a church building. God never commanded us to build a church building. He never commanded us to go to a church building. He commanded us to get together. Listen, 1 Peter 4, 8 to 10. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I love that. As each one, this is Peter writing this. Peter would be tending to grumble, right? As each one of us has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And like I said before, the early church met from house to house. We look at each other and say, where do you live again? Oh, you live in La Porte? Oh, really? I didn't know that. Then how can we claim to be fulfilling our covenant? Hospitality. Whew. Christian love creates patient acceptance. Patient acceptance. You know, you got to be patient with people. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Have you ever had someone in your life that was a professed Christian and maybe you had something in common, you spent time with them, but you always had the sense that if you said the wrong thing, they were going to be out the door. There's some elements of fundamentalism that are like that. And I just cannot bring myself to kowtow to it for a second. If your mindset is this, there's something that you'll just bolt the minute I say the wrong thing, please go ahead and go. Make it a lot easier because somewhere along the way I'm going to say the wrong thing. I know it. Christian love produces sympathy and comfort. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 to 26. But God composed the body having given greater to that part which lacks it. In other words, he's saying God has a design in mind here by the fact that we're different. That there should be no schism in the body. Okay, how well does your body work if it's split? Can you split it this way and have it work okay? Can you split it this way? How about diagonally? What direction can you split your body and have it work fine? You can't. That's not God's design. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You got a new car. Cool. That's great. What is it like? You know, instead of, how come for a new car, I just lost my job. Well, wait a minute. Oh, you lost your job. Man, that's my concern too. And you go through this whole thing. This is what your body's like. You ever everybody in your life that is one of those encouragers, you know, and you see them on a one morning, you get up, you go into work, first thing is you see them, and they're such an encouragement to you, because you say to them, you say, how are you doing? They say, oh man, I've got this toothache. They say, well, that has nothing to do with your job, get to work. You say, oh, thank you. But you don't bite anything in your job. No, your toothache. My tooth is aching. I can't concentrate. I can't function. I can't focus. My tooth is aching. Oh. The person who's a real encouragement is the person who understands that when your tooth is aching, it affects every other part of your life. Do you follow that? That's the church. It's a body. That's the church. It's a body. Sympathy and comfort. Christian love develops humble service. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is why America could be the most free country on earth when it was established, is because there had been a great awakening. Thousands of people had come to faith in Christ. Many people ordering their lives by the Word of God. You can't read any of the correspondence of the early patriots that does not reflect God, His providence, and His Word. And if you are free in that context, then you are free to submit yourself to the needs of someone else. You know, if everybody in your neighborhood had a mindset that you're more important than me, how many conflicts would there be over boundaries? Or fences and trees and, you know, color of your shutters or whatever it is people find to fight about? Humble service. Through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then, of course, in humility, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Remember, as Peter is writing this. Okay, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Oh, yeah, all us old people love that verse. But keep reading, because it goes on to say, yes, all of you, older and younger, be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want younger people to submit themselves to you? Show them how to live a submissive lifestyle in the church. Submit to them. Submit to them. By the way, if you go over to the Ephesians 5 passage, it talks about music, and it says, submit to one another. I'll just leave it there. Christian love, next, makes forgiveness normal. Makes forgiveness normal. Both asking for it and extending it. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and instead be kind to one another, tender-hearted. You know, there are a lot of people that can bring themselves to forgive with a hard heart. The challenge is to be tender-hearted in your forgiveness. Not superior, arrogant, looking down, but just plain hate. You're more important than anything you may have ever done to me. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And Christian love is the key then to Christian maturity. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. It's a passage I need to go back to sometime in a series. I've done this as a series before. I just want to point out to you something that I think is very fascinating. My brother-in-law came back to Christ at 55 years old. You go to his house, you want to log on to his server. You know what it is? 2 Peter 1, 5 to 10. That's his code. Because that's what he's formed his life around. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Oh, we're good at that. I believe and I want to live a right life. And then add to virtue knowledge. Oh yeah, we have Bible studies and everything all the time. Oh, that's great. And to knowledge, self-control. Well, you know, we got to have donuts at the Bible study. And to self-control, add perseverance, staying at it in spite of opposition. No, I quit. I'm looking for a better deal someplace. And to perseverance, add godliness, a God-centered life and mindset. And to godliness, add what? Brotherly kindness, and literally it's brotherly love. In Greek, Philadelphia. You know, in America, Philadelphia is a city of brotherly shove, but it's supposed to be the city of brotherly love. And then on top of that, to brotherly kindness, add love. Here's the pinnacle. Here's the most mature and godliest people in the church. They've got to be loving. Go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when the Apostle Paul says, I don't care what I do. I don't care what I say. I don't care what abilities I have. I don't care what I accomplish in my life. If I don't have love, it all amounts to absolutely nothing. Read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Man, it's the key to Christian maturity. And if these things are yours and they abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of barrenness in ministry, so we really don't care about the people that we're supposedly ministering to. Really don't care about those kids. They're kind of just this annoyance we put up with once a week. We don't care about those adults. We don't care about that person sitting three rows in front or two rows behind or across the aisle. And so we don't accomplish much of anything. Ladies and gentlemen, Christian love is very distinctive. And we are committed in covenant together to live together and to live together in Christian love. And the third one then for this morning, I know is a lot, but I want you to spend a whole week meditating on this, please. We are committed to lovingly provoke one another. We are committed to annoy each other. Now, our goal is not annoyance, but what we are going to do will annoy each other. It says it this way in the covenant, we shall endeavor with the help of the Holy Spirit to live together in Christian love, helping each other grow spiritually. Now think with me for a minute. Have you ever noticed that being loved by someone who wants to help you grow is extremely annoying? You say, what do you mean? I said, think about your mother when you were 16. And she continues saying, would you please grow up? You're going, would you get off my case? Get off. She's always on me. She's always... Why did she do it? On Mother's Day, you admit it. Because she loves you. She loves you. To be loved by someone committed to your growth is to be loved by someone who is going to annoy you. And that's why the passage that we read earlier today in Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 10, is so important. Because in the King James, it translated, consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. You know what that word provoke means in Greek? It means to provoke. It means to goad. It means to needle. It's what you did with cattle that wouldn't move. You shoved them with a sharp stick to get them going. That's what it means. We annoy each other. It's not a bad thing. Helping each other grow spiritually is a real challenge. Let's look at some of the things of growth real quickly. Number one, growth requires encouragement to turn away from sin. What do you want to hear least when you're being tempted? Hey, should you be doing that? You know what you want to hear? You want the car salesman standing there saying, go ahead, you deserve it. You want the real estate agent saying, hey, you can afford it. You want somebody standing there saying, oh yeah, you want a friend. Here's what the friend is in today's world. Oh yeah, go for it, girl. He's an ungodly wretch, but boy, he's good looking. He's got lots of money, so you go date him, girl. That's what we like to hear when we're being tempted. Here's what the body of Christ is committed to. Are you sure that's what you ought to be doing right now? Get away. Hey, grab onto this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 to 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Very few spiritual failures or blowouts. They're almost always slow leaks. And we almost always have someone standing there saying, I wondered, or I sensed something. What did you do? In the Old Testament, there's an expression that's very powerful. In the day that you hear of it. In the day that you hear of it. Go. Growth then requires also thoughtful face-to-face stimulation and encouragement to love and good works. The passage we read this morning, Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider one another. Let's spend some time thinking about each other, okay? One of the things I need to do this spring is to get a new church directory going. If you'd like to work with me on that, let me know. I'd be glad to have your involvement. But let's think about each other to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. It's the same word as encouraging one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why did you come this morning? You said, I want to worship God. Good. Good start. But you cannot worship God without having a concern for every other person in this room. A desire to contribute something to their lives. And ladies and gentlemen, can I be very blunt, there's no point in having adult Sunday school without this. If you don't get to build relationships there, that's the most wasted hour in America at 9:30. Sunday school is not about somebody filling up the theological dump truck all week, pulling up to your room and dumping it in your lap. It's about consideration of the Scriptures together in such a way to build a body life centered on Scripture. That's why I try to use the term adult Bible fellowships. That's crucial. It's not Bible college. Growth then requires challenging each other's thinking process. Ooh, this one really makes us uncomfortable. Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Admonish means to confront the mind. What are you thinking? What are your assumptions? What's your theology in this situation? I don't like theology. Then you don't like living for God, because you need to have theology to know how to please God. Confront each other's thinking process. Romans 15:14, we already looked at. Finally, growth requires transparency and openness. The rest of these things can make you an overbearing ogre if you're not honest about your own life. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Being in the light is not being sinless. Otherwise, you wouldn't need the blood of Christ to cover all sin. Being in the light is being completely exposed for the reality of who you are. Not holding anything back. Now, there is such thing as decent exposure. We don't need to know every time that you fail mentally. But the fact of the matter is that we've got to be honest with each other like we are with God. In fact, in James, it encourages us to confess our sins to one another, acknowledge them, deal with them. That's what it takes to grow, to be real. Ladies and gentlemen, our membership covenant calls us to commitment. Not just to have our name associated with an organization, but a commitment to each other. Number one, it is a commitment to live together. It is a commitment to live together in the context of Christian love. And it is a commitment to lovingly challenge each other to grow. That doesn't necessarily always make us comfortable. I had somebody say one time, they left here and they told me why, and I appreciated that. But one of the things I said was, I feel too convicted when you preach. Guilty as charged. My job's not to make you comfortable where you are and happy with who you are, but to challenge you to be what God wants you to be. Well, ladies and gentlemen, are you keeping the covenant today? Have you committed to it? This is what we invite you to. Not an organization, but a relationship with God and with His people. That is the second most intimate relationship you'll ever make in your life, second only to your marriage, for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. As challenging it is, thank you for all those who came and were a part of this today. We pray, Father, for those who are not. Unite our hearts together in love through Jesus Christ as one body in Christ. Help us to see beyond the worldly mindset of clubs and organizations and groups and associations. And let us see the living, genuine reality of the body in which we are members of one another. Teach us to live in love and to stimulate growth that you might always and ever get the glory. We ask it in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.